1, while you're finding your place, or somebody gave this to me yesterday. It says, remember, if a dog was our teacher, we were to learn things like, you know, you learn a lot from your dog. You can. For instance, when loved ones come home, always run to greet them. Something when you come home and here comes your dog with a white tail wagging. Never pass up an opportunity to go for a joyride. Allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. I like this one. Take naps. Stretch before rising. Romp, run, and play daily. Here's a real good one. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. On warm days, lie on your back on the grass. On hot days, drink lots of water and lie under a shady tree. Be loyal. If what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. I like this one. When someone is having a bad day, be silent, sit close by, and nuzzle them gently. Don't tell me we can't learn from our dogs. Amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. I want you to follow along with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, first 8 verses. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We encourage you to get that. Use it. It's the Word of God that is of all importance in our life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lord, once again we look to your word this morning for that which would feed our souls and challenge our hearts. We're glad to be able to be in the presence of our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're glad that we could fellowship together and sing songs together, etc. But Lord, right now, we come to what we consider to be the most important thing done here this morning. And that's the preaching of your word. The reading of it, the explaining of it, the understanding of it. And Lord, the work it does in our hearts. You know the need that each of us has today, and there are Christians who have needs in their hearts. There are unbelievers here, no doubt, who their need is salvation. And Lord, there's not one of these needs that we as human beings can meet. It must be done through you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Use me as that tool this morning that you'd have me to be. Lord, that your purposes will be accomplished in hearts and lives. Save the lost. Touch the hearts of believers. Have your will and way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Keys to a Fruitful Christian Life. Keys to a Fruitful Christian Life. Eternal security of the believer is one of the many wonderful truths we find in the Bible. The fact that our salvation is 100% the work of God, and it is He that not only saves us, but He keeps us saved, is both true and comforting to us as believers. Sadly, many Christians want to carry the truth of eternal security to an erroneous conclusion. These have the misconception that because they're saved and eternally secure, it does not matter how they live. These have the idea that I can live any way I want now that I'm saved. I can continue sinning so that I can take full advantage of the grace of God. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. In this text we have before us this morning, we find Peter, first of all, writing concerning what God has done for us in salvation. Verses 1 through 4. He pointed out there that the Lord calls us and He implants His divine nature in us and that He gives us power in all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But that's only one side of the coin. The next few verses 5, 6, 7, 8, shift the focus from the Lord to the individual believer, indicating that the individual believer is now to live a godly life. The Lord has done His part in our lives. He's done His part in saving us. Our part then is now that we follow Him, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we're saved, we're not to sit back in complacency, sit back in inactivity. We are to bear spiritual fruit in our lives. Peter in verses 5 through 8 clearly spells out what God expects of His followers. He tells us, and beside this, giving all diligence. That expression, giving all diligence, means to give all of our effort and our attention. It means that we have to view no labor too hard and no price too great in pursuing this God-honoring life that He wants us to live. Here in verses 5 through 8, we find Peter giving us a very definite pattern. A pattern we can follow if we really want to be fruitful in our Christian lives. The traits that we find listed here are the traits that we must as believers develop in our Christian lives. God gives us the ability to develop these, but we have to exercise our free will in wanting to develop them. Those who do will not be found unfruitful or barren. And Peter brings that out here in verse 8. Those who refuse to do what Peter's telling us to do here, or according to Peter, are going to be both unfruitful and barren. Now, I don't know about your Christian life, but the last thing in the world I want to be is a barren Christian, an unfruitful Christian. I want to be bearing fruit in my Christian life. We then must strive to avoid being unfruitful and barren, that we would be found to be fruitful Christians. And so we're going to look at what Peter says here and these keys he gives to being fruitful Christians, that we not be found barren or unfruitful. Number one, we do this by being virtuous in our manner of living. Virtuous. In verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, just what is virtue? Well, a good definition is it refers to moral excellence and goodness of character. Moral excellence and goodness of character. Defining that a little further where we can get a better grip on it, it means being an excellent person in life. Having virtue means living life just like one should in the most excellent way. That's the definition of virtuous, but how do we apply that? How do we practice, if you will, virtue in our Christian life? Well, if we're going to do that, number one, we've got to live a Christian life that's above reproach. Amen. Above reproach. To do that, we have to separate ourselves from known sins. Amen. Now, just be real honest with you this morning. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down on your piece of paper one known sin in your life, what would you write down? Don't tell me you don't have anything to write. Huh? And the fact is, no doubt some folks could fill up the paper. Why? Because we're all sinners. But see, we're not supposed to live like sinners. We're not supposed to go ahead and just say, well, I'm a sinner, I can't do it. No, no, no. We're to strive to live a virtuous life. Strive to live so that we don't live in sin that people can point the finger and say, well, look at that and look at that. We have to deal with our sin. When I said, what would you write on that piece of paper? You already know in your mind what you would write. Now, here's the thing. Why don't you deal with it? You know it's sin. God knows it's sin. It's interrupting your Christian life. It's a hindrance. It has to be. Why don't you deal with it? Well, you know, it's not an easy thing, preacher. No, sin never is. But don't ever forget, you have one who enables you to be able to deal with your sin. You now have the power, according to Romans 6, to deal with your sin and not let sin have dominion over you. Virtue. Separate ourselves from known sins. Not only that, we need to even avoid the appearances of evil. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We need to live in such a way people can't even misconstrue what we're doing to accuse us of evil doing. Virtue. People ought to be able to look at our lives and say, well, they're not perfect, but boy, they sure do try to live a good life. You know, that's in opposition to people looking at Christians and saying, boy, what hypocrites. Yeah. Virtue. You know, if you amplify that a little bit, a more amplified meaning of virtue has this idea. It's used to describe something, watch, that perfectly fulfills its designated purpose. Something with virtue would be said that there's nothing negative that can be found with it. You know, I thought about If you were into horses and you had this sure-footed and swift and smooth riding and beautiful horse that nobody could find any real fault with, you say, boy, that's a virtuous horse. There's nothing I can say against it. If you had land that was fertile and very productive, it could be labeled virtuous. Listen, we need to have virtue in our Christian lives. We need to strive to become Christ-like. Conformed to the image of His Son according to Romans 8:29. Somebody said this, we can only make progress as we seek it in humble dependence upon the Lord. Then, as we overcome the flesh and develop qualities of Christ Himself, we will grow in virtue, for we will be fulfilling the purpose for which we have been called. Virtuous. You know, I said something of virtue fulfills its divine purpose. You know what our divine purpose is? Our design purpose by Almighty God is to be lights to a world that's filled with darkness. That's our purpose. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We're to be the salt that flavors this world. We're to be the salt of the world. And you know, this world is steeped in sin and darkness. And they need some people who would come along and be different. See, the world is, they're steeped in this darkness and they're all in the same boat and darkness is everywhere and sin. And they need somebody who's going to come along. And I'm not saying we're sinless, but somebody who will come along and bring light. Here's a different way to live. Here's a different set of principles and precepts for your life. that you can have joy and peace and all that God offers us. That's how we're supposed to be. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. You want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? You better have some virtue in your life. Number two, we do this by being knowledgeable as to how we ought to live. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge. Now, knowledge defined, if you go back to the original languages, as gnosis, knowing, and it really speaks of practical intelligence, practical insight, a range of information or understanding. And as it's used here by Peter, it refers to an understanding and awareness of basic spiritual biblical truths. You need to add to your faith virtue, and to that virtue, knowledge. What kind of knowledge? You're going to memorize encyclopedias? Is that what Peter's talking about? No, he's talking about spiritual knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word. We need to have this understanding, if you will, of biblical truths. You know, when we apply that knowledge, we apply our awareness and understanding of what the Bible says. That means we have an understanding of the principles and precepts of this book, so that in all of our situations of life, hey, how am I going to handle this? I'm going to handle it like God said I should. What should I do here? Well, what does God say I should do? My decisions, my thought process is going to be based upon the knowledge of God and His Word. I'm not going to think like the world thinks anymore. Didn't Paul say, by the renewing of your mind over there in Romans 12? I got a new mind when I got saved, so I'm not supposed to think like the world and reason like the world. I'm to think and reason based on the principles and precepts of Almighty God and His Word. I can only do that if I have a knowledge of His Word. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a theologian. You just need to read a book and let God speak to you and give you the knowledge you need. It's practical, day-to-day knowledge that sees situations and knows how to handle them in a spiritual way. It's experiencing the trials and temptations of life, handling them as God would have you to do. Somebody said this, a mastery of God's Word gives solid grounding in the faith, enables us to make good choices, and arms us for victory over temptations and trials. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. What kind of knowledge do you have about God and His Word? How much have you put into your computer, your mind, so that you can use it as your resource? You know, this book isn't a one day a week book. This, when you trust Christ, God expects you to take His Word and learn it so that you can live according to it. But how many Christians do that? How many Christians have Bibles that when they walk out of church on Sunday, they throw it in the back seat of the car and never see it again until next Sunday? They go home, put it on the shelf, put it on the counter, put it somewhere, and next Sunday they pick it up, okay, Bible, time to go to church again. And then you wonder why you get beat up in your Christian life. You wonder why you're not fruitful in your Christian life. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. Then notice the third thing. We need to strive to be fruitful Christians, being virtuous, being knowledgeable, and then by keeping ourselves temperate. Being temperate and keeping ourselves under control. That's basically what temperate means here. The actual meaning defined is to master and control the body or the flesh with all its lusts. To master or control the body and the mind or the flesh with all its lust. Basic meaning, self-control. Or maybe spirit control. See, a fruitful Christian is going to be one who is not controlled by his flesh and the appetites of the flesh. If that's going to be the case, then we have to learn to control our desires and our appetites. And here's where it gets difficult. Because if we're going to be temperate, now we have to learn to say no to our flesh. How many of you, I want you to be real honest, how many of you have battles with your flesh? Your flesh wants things that it don't need and shouldn't have. If you've ever been on a diet, you know. Amen, preacher. Huh? Your flesh says, eat that chocolate cake. Amen. And your diet says, no, 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 no. And you got to battle the flesh. And the flesh says, wait a minute. That cake's made up of milk and eggs and butter and all good things for you. And your spirit has to say, no, 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 that don't count. That takes calories. Thousands of calories. Zillions of calories. And a moment on the lips and forever on the hips. Got to battle the flesh. Temperance. But I'm telling you, as a pastor and a Christian, I see today a very, very profound lack of temperance in Christian lives today. I see this preaching and teaching, if it doesn't matter how you live. That's a slam on our pulpits. Listen, as preachers, we're called on to proclaim the Word of God, the whole Word of God. And a part of that is, hey, God says, be ye holy, because I am holy. We don't find people who want to live that way. We have to learn to control our desires. Listen, we all have desires. We all have appetites. We may not have the same ones, but we all have them that need to be fought. Learn to say no to the flesh. Learn not to appease our carnal desires. Learn some self-discipline. We need to learn to control our emotions and not allow them to control us. We need to learn to control our lusts and our envy and our covetousness and our hate and our anger and our bitterness. Control the flesh. Control your emotions. We need to control our passions, our sensual urges and cravings. Listen, I don't want to go too far with this, but when God created man and God created woman, He built within us certain cravings and passions. Amen? And there was a design for that, to draw men and women. Notice I said men and women together. Adam and Eve's. You with me? Yeah, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. God built that in. But you see, we were to control that and use it in the right way and focus it in the right places. The marriage bed is undefiled. But woe to the whoremonger, God says. Listen, temperate means to be strong, controlled, and restrained. As Peter talks about temperance here, he's talking about standing against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. We need to practice self-control. The world lives to please the flesh. The world lives to satisfy all the longings of the carnal desires and its carnal nature. And we have to learn to deny the flesh. R.D. Dehan, or R.W. Dehan, a man from yesteryear, wrote this: the gospel of Christ meets this desperate need. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus, he is given the power to exercise self-control. He has a new nature and he possesses the indwelling Holy Spirit. Former drunkards and drug addicts have found that faith in Christ, reading God's word, spending time in prayer, and submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit have enabled them to conquer destructive habits. This mastery of self, bringing the body into subjection, should mark the life of a believer. It must be present in the life of those who hope to be fruitful and unbarren. Hey, Peter says, hey, you need these things in your life. These are keys so that you don't end up as a Christian being unfruitful or barren. He gives another one here. He says, by being patient. Look back at our text. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Now there are two words used in the New Testament defining patience. In the one use, it has to do with long suffering, being long suffering with people. That's where I lack. I'm honest. I have difficulty with that. I had difficulty with that this morning. Would you believe it? I'm minding my own business, coming to church. I come early, you know, to get things ready and all. And I'm cruising along down here. And I usually go down Route 33 and around to 25th Street over here. And I make my weekly stop there, Dunkin' Donuts. See, getting ready for preaching involves Dunkin' Donuts, coffee. And as I pulled in, somebody pulled in front of me in the drive-thru. Or no, I'm sorry, they didn't pull in front of me. They were there in the drive, but they didn't pull around to the drive-thru. They were. So I just pulled up behind them. I didn't beat the horn. And they started moving. I said, they went around the corner to the window, to the order place. Now we're moving. You know, I want to get to the church. I got things to do. And they pull up to the window. And they, around the speaker. I put the window down. I was honestly, thank the Lord he helped me not to do it. I was going to lean out the window and say, are you ordering one of everything? And I said, just keep your big mouth shut, Art. This isn't bothering me. Finally, they get done. You know, I'm thinking they're ordering for half the world. And then I notice, I'm thinking it's just one person in the car. I notice, oh, they got four people in the car. They get up to the window. And the lady hands them a carrier with, I don't know, a bunch of drinks and stuff. Oh, okay, at least we. And they said, now I know what that means at Dunkin' Donuts. That means they ordered sandwiches. Now, finally, they bring this big old sack. Looks like a picnic lunch for a Sunday school class. Slide it out the window. We're in no hurry to go anywhere. And now we pull out. And now I get to the window. And God has enabled me. Keep my big mouth shut. I didn't blow the horn. I didn't punch my steering wheel. I have trouble with patience. I struggle with it. I'm serious. But God says we've got to learn to be a patient people if we want to be fruitful. Some of you have the same struggles. I've told you about my Walmart line experiences. I have trouble with that. But I work on it. And I got to say, God's helping me. He's helping me. I'm doing a little better. To His glory, it's not me. You know, if I let my flesh do what I want to do, I would have yelled, what do you buy? I want for everybody. Why don't you walk in and get what you want? Amen? Patience. And that's the patience he's talking about. being a patient person. Or I'm sorry, not the patience he's talking about. Not the long-suffering. The patience he's talking about is the enduring patience. The running with patience. It's not being long-suffering, though we need to be. But when Peter brings this out, he's using another application, and he's saying, yes, you need to be long-suffering, but he's emphasizing, if you will, the need to endure hardship. Any of you have hardship in your life? That's why the writer of Hebrews says, run with patience the race that is set before you. Again, that word right there, as it's used right there, means the same thing. It means to run with endurance. Too many Christians are too willing to quit. Too willing to give up on the race that God has set before them. Too willing to bail out on God because the going got tough. God says, no. Endure. Stay faithful through the trial, through the tribulation, through whatever you have to go through. Don't quit on me. Don't throw yourself to the wayside and say, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Don't get out of church. Don't quit reading your Bible. Patience. And oh, how we need that. You ever read about Joseph in the Old Testament? You know, Joseph is a type of Christ. But you see, all the things Joseph had to go through, and you see a man of patience, because he endured each step of the way. He never quit. His brother sold him. He didn't quit. He went to Potiphar's house and was prospering, got falsely accused, ended up in jail. He didn't quit. He did that favor for that baker and the butler, and the butler forgot him when he got out of jail. 2 years. He didn't quit. Fifthly, we need to strive that we could be fruitful Christians by practicing godliness. I'm not going to say too much here because I spent a lot of time on this last Sunday night. Not because I designed it, but God did. And I would encourage you to get the CD from last Sunday night in this dealing with godliness. But it has to do with holiness of life. Peter says, add godliness to your life. It means to be Christ-like. So to live so as always in all things to please and obey our Heavenly Father. Would you classify your life a godly life? Would you? You know, it's kind of a self-test. But understand this. I'm not judging your life. Nobody in here is judging your life, but God will. I don't know where Christians ever got this idea that we are without any judgment for our life. That's not true. Paul emphasizes we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man will give an account of himself before God. Listen, you don't have to account to me or anybody else for your spiritual life, but you will account to God. And God expects godliness in our life. Godliness practiced. Live outwardly and practice the principles and precepts of God's Word. Be holy. Live separated from sin and worldliness. I think believers today have difficulty right there. We're to live separated from sin. Most Christians don't have a problem understanding that and believing that. Most of them, except the ones that are asleep. Anybody awake here? When I say we should live above sin, say, amen. We agree with that, right? Anybody in here have a problem with that? But when we say, and worldliness, now we don't get much response. See, we're very readily willing to admit we should not have sin in our life. But you know, God don't want you to be worldly either. What do you mean worldly? Living like the unsaved. Talking like the unsaved. Listening to what they're listening to, watching what they're watching, going where they're going, dressing like they're dressing, thinking like they're thinking, being like unsaved people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Isn't that what he says? Doesn't he say we're to be a peculiar people? We're not to be worldly. That means we shouldn't hold the values the world holds. Last week, they had the Oscars on television. For a whole 2 weeks, that's all I heard. Oscars, Oscars, Oscars. I could care less. No, I couldn't care less. But the world and America gets all worked up about these movie stars and the glamour and the glitz and all. Hey, that's all worldly. They're all into getting this little statue they can put on their shelf. Let me tell you, one day they're going to die and that little statue is going to get melted down somewhere or somebody throw it in the trash or whatever. In eternity, it means nothing. Last month we had the Super Bowl that wasn't a Super Bowl. Amen? But America and the world gets all worked up about this Super Bowl and the players. And I'm in the Super Bowl. Wow, wow, wow. You know, in 2 years nobody will ever remember who played. And nobody will care. But the world gets all worked up about it. That's worldly. Fashion. Boy, I just had an article come on my desk. This man's writing, and he just lays it out there. And by the way, he was talking about ladies and your dress and about who dictates the fashion statements of the world. It's not saved people. But our Christian women want to dress according to the fashions of the world. That's worldly. Hello? Yeah. And we could go on and on. Godly lives. That means we live the way God wants us to, not the way the world lives. Our values are different. Today is the Lord's Day. For God's people. Somebody just... I can't remember who wrote it, just wrote something that I read, and they said, isn't it interesting? Sunday used to be the Lord's Day, and Saturday was the Sabbath. You know, people would refer, if they observed the Sabbath, Jews and Seventh-day Adventists, they would call that the Sabbath. But Sunday was the Lord's Day. How many people ever say today that you ever hear, other than in our Christian realm, the Lord's Day? Most of them don't even say Sunday anymore. It's now the weekend. See, in the world's idea, a Sunday's just another day of the week. It doesn't matter if we go to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter if we give Sunday. And I'm really weary because this has crept into our Christian cultures. Church is having church on Saturday night. You know why they do that? Because so-called Christians are too sorry to get their self, their carcass out of bed on Sunday morning, go to church, and give God a day. You say, when we have a Saturday night church, preacher, when Satan's pushing a snowblower. Church comes together on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. World now has all their activities for the kids on Sunday morning. The wrestling and the cheerleading and all that kind of mess. And now people working 6 days a week, you know, so Sunday's the only day they have to relax and read the funny papers. Family time, yeah. Only time for family time. You know what they all do? Sit around television. Godly people. Listen, if we're going to influence others for Christ, they have to see Christ in us. We need to be Christ-like. I've got to hurry. And then he says we need to add to that brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about displaying a true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, brotherly, that's the word Philadelphia. That's why Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, brotherly love. By the way, it's really not the city of brotherly love if you ever go there. But brotherly kindness refers to the very special love that exists between brothers and sisters within a loving family. And we're a loving family. So we need to practice the brotherly kindness and love that we're supposed to have to one another. Somebody said, people who have this brotherly love have come from the same womb, that is, from the same source. They've been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord. When they receive this new birth, they receive a new spirit of love, a spirit that melts and binds their hearts in love for all the family of God. We need to have love one towards another. Jesus said that. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love one to another. Ephesians 4:32. But be ye kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then lastly, if we want to really bear fruit, we do it by practicing charity. You say, we just talked about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, notice the note below them that it says, loving people as God loves them. Brotherly love is phileo love. That's where the word Philadelphia comes from. Phileo type love. That's brother and sisterly love. Agape love goes a step higher than that, and that's God's love. That's the love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Go over there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. Stay with me. We're almost done. The roast isn't burning. Everything's okay. Williams won't run out of food. Nor will the Chinese, so we're okay. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, that's agape love. Suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's agape love. And God wants us to have that kind of love for other people. I call it a love with shoes on. A love that's not only spoken, a love that's practiced. A love that's not only talked about, but it's evidenced by our lives. See, when people understand that you love them, you have opportunity maybe to reach them. See, we need to help people to understand, I really do care about you. I'm not trying to witness to you and tell you about Jesus so I can put a notch in my belt, or so I can get credit in heaven or anything of that nature. I'm concerned about you and where you're going when you die. And when we help somebody, I'm not doing this to get anything from you. I'm doing it because God loves you and I'm loving you through Him. And I'm helping Him love you through me. We need to be able to show love to people. Charity is according to 1 Corinthians 13, all those things we've read. And in essence, it's loving like God does. And it's a very powerful love. You see, that's the kind of love that put Jesus on the cross for us. That's the kind of love that makes one sacrifice for the object of that love. And when we start loving people like God does, we're going to be willing to sacrifice for the object of that love. When we start loving people like God does, we're going to be willing to give up some time, give up some energy, give up some talents, give up some tithes, give up whatever we have to give up and sacrifice for that which God loves. Because God has now made us to love them. And then we'll bear fruit. See, when Peter writes there, it's a little scary to me when he said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, I don't want to be barren or unfruitful. I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Paul talks about in one place where he says he wants to make sure that when he gets to heaven, he's counted as being profitable, not a castaway. Listen, a Christian life is a terrible thing to waste. You know, you have a tree, and when a tree is fruitful, you rejoice over that tree. But when a tree is barren, how do you feel about it? God's looking at our lives, and He's saying, "I want them to be fruitful. Here's some things you need to put in your life so you can bear fruit." Are they in your life? Take the inventory. There they are right there. You find these things in your life? Well, yeah, I think I got some virtue in my life, some knowledge, some temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Maybe you say, some things lacking. Maybe you need to get with God about it. Lord, help me. Help me to be patient. Help me to work on that. Be patient. Endure. The trials get heavy, the troubles. Sometimes you just feel like throwing in a towel. Help me be patient. Help me to be temperate. Control my desires, not give in to them. Oh, it's a battle. Lord, you know that you said I could win the battle through you. Help me. Let's bow our heads. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You know, when Peter's writing here, he's writing to save people. What Peter writes in these verses, not for the unsaved, it's for saved people. And he's saying to us, hey, you need to add these things to your salvation decision. You need to work at bringing these things into effect in your life. God wants you to have these attributes. When you develop them in your life, you're going to find yourself to be a fruitful Christian. If you fail, you're going to be barren. I don't even like that word, barren. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many believers here this morning would say, "Preacher, I see that list, and to be very honest, I believe that for the most part, I am I am trying to incorporate those things into my life as best I know how. Like you, because I want to be fruitful as well. Here's my hand as a testimony. I think I'm working pretty hard on that list and really doing pretty good at it. I know I got room to grow. Here's my hand. Put it down. How many would say, preacher, I've seen some things on that list that are lacking in my life. Oh, they may be there, but maybe not near what they ought to be. And God is speaking to me about it today. And I need to change it. I'm making that decision today. I don't want to be barren. I want to be fruitful. I need these things in my life. And I'm asking God this morning to help me to incorporate these things that I might be a fruitful Christian. Here's my hand. Hands are going up all over this room. How about you today? God's speaking to you. Hey, God's speaking to me, preacher. I want you to know He's speaking to me. I'm hearing Him loud and clear. Here's my hand. You can put it down. Is there somebody here today say, preacher, I cannot live that way or be fruitful as a Christian because I'm not one. I've never been saved. I know it. God knows it. You might even say, you know, preacher, there's a lot of people think I'm saved. But the fact is, I know and God knows. If I died right now, I would not go to heaven. And this morning, I recognize my need. And this morning, I have a desire for somebody to take that Bible and show me how I might come to Christ. I need to come to Him today. That's my need and my desire. Here's my hand. I'm willing to admit it. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Let's stand together. 285. 489. Boy, I was way off on that one. 489. I surrender all. Listen, God spoke to your heart. Will you come and do business with Him? You don't give us a speech and you don't make any commitment. It's all you and Him. Will you come? Will you come? I believe it helps you when you put feet to decisions. I really do. Will you come? Father, bless the invitation. There are folks who need to come. You want them to come. I pray they'll be surrendered to your will and do that which you would have them to do and come. Help us all who know Christ as our Savior, to be desirous of being fruitful Christians. And then for that one or maybe several that are here without Christ, we're always burdened to see them come to Christ. Do what only you can do by your Holy Spirit in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come? We're going to sing. Will you come? Right now, God's speaking to your heart. Will you come? 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 Right now. Raise your hand. God spoke to me. Will you come? Just come right now. Just come right now. God's speaking to you. Will you come? Will you come? Bow your heads for just a minute. Barren and unfruitful. Those words haunt me. I don't like those words. I wouldn't want to have to stand before God and be found barren and unfruitful. After all He's done for me, after all He's provided for me to be fruitful, but there are things I need to do. Peter lines them up for me, some things I need to take care of in my life by the help of God. I need to have that willingness and desire so that I can be fruitful. We're going to sing another verse of the invitation hymn. Might be you need to come and do business with the Lord. Might be He's speaking to you today about a particular area of your life. Would you come? Would you come? Let's sing that last verse.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself.
Will you come? Will you come? Will you come?
I surrender all.
Will you come?
I